It's a privilege to be back with you this morning and to open God's Word with you, discover what He has to say to us, to encourage us, to convict us, to cause us to be loyal to Him and to delight in Him more than anything or anyone else. My mother was a violin player, and she would play the violin when we were younger, didn't as we got older, but she had a poem that she put up in a framed way that we could all see, and the poem was called A Touch of the Master's Hand. The poem quickly became one of my favorites, and as I have had the privilege of serving God and meeting so many people and the privilege of shepherding people in the midst of brokenness, despair, weakness, and the struggles that the life we live in bring, this poem means even more to me now. I won't give you the whole poem, but basically what happens is there's an auctioneer, and the auctioneer is, well, doing a whole load of household goods and comes up to an old violin, and it is beat up, it is battered, it is almost worthless. At least that's what the auctioneer thinks. And so, tired, ready to go home, he holds it up and he says to the crowd, those who had gathered to bid, who would buy this old violin? Well, the crowd knows it's worthless, and so does the auctioneer, and so he starts at a dollar, finally gets to two, and then to three, and there is no more bidding. And so he says, well, then we will drop the gavel, and it will be done. Going once, going twice, and then someone comes up and stops what's going on. It's an older gentleman, and he grabs this, well, at least what was thought to be a piece of junk, and he takes it and he plays with it a little bit. He tunes it in, he gets a bow, and then plays a masterpiece on the old violin. In that place, you could have heard a pin drop. There was no more noise. The auctioneer realized that something had radically changed, not only in his own heart, but in what was going on around them. And so he turns back and he says to the crowd, almost starting all over again and unlike an auctioneer, with quietness, what am I to bid for the old violin? $1,000, who will make it two? 2,000, and who will make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going, going, gone. The question that brings tears to my eyes and hope to my heart. We do not quite understand what changed its worth. Swift came the reply. The touch of the master's hand. The poem closes with these words, and many a man with life out of tune, women as well, battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin, a mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Colossians, we come to the finish of this great book, and it is with sadness that I come here. I feel strongly that the book of Colossians is one of the most applicable to our society and our church. It shares so strongly the supremacy of Jesus and then deals with the attacks on the church internally, the doctrinal attacks of legalism and license, of adding to the Word of God and taking away from the Word of God. It fights for a holiness, a putting off of sin, a putting to death sin, and a delight in putting on clothes of righteousness and community. It's a book that calls us to do everything in the name of Jesus, to be word saturated, to be those who are constantly seeing and setting on Jesus and what is to come in the future. It's a book that gives hope to the hopeless, conviction to those who need it, and calls us to move forward in our walk with God in such a way that He is glorified in all that we say and do. It's a book that gives energy to the heart. It closes in a strange way. A number of scholars have said that if this was not in the Bible, and if they were not working through the book of Colossians in a systematic sort of way, they would never preach from this section. And a couple of months ago, I would have agreed with them. But as you start to get into this section, I will tell you this. Now I could preach 7 or 8 sermons from this, and I think each one would be precious to our hearts. It's the closure. It's His partnership in the gospel. It's Paul's greeting to them. It's real, it's authentic, and it's in community. Paul was not great enough to do ministry on his own, and when he seeks to bless the community of faith, he does so with other people who are also a blessing, and he does so in partnership, and this is a powerful passage of Scripture. There are a number of names that are given. We'll read the section of Scripture together and we'll see those names. I'll comment on each just a little bit and then we'll settle in on a few of them and discuss what they can teach us. But the overall goal that I have is this. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if the supremacy of Jesus is something that is in your heart and that you long for and that you're applying, if this passion to live all of life, everything you do and say, all of your motives is to do it in His name, then you'll find yourself as you see the holiness of God, as you reflect on your own life, your own sin, your own brokenness, the need for the touch of the Master's hand. And so I want us to see not only this partnership, the friendship of Paul with these amazing people, the partnership in the gospel, but also the kind of people that God uses. And I hope it brings you not only in terms of your exaltation of the supremacy of Jesus in all things, which is obviously what we long for from the entire book of Colossians, but also a hope for your heart. And with one of the names, a conviction to stay on and stay strong. But the hope is this, if you come from a past that is scarred, sin, even one of them will find deserving of death. If you are broken by others, if you have lived such a life that as you've lived, you find that you're only good at small things, servant things, you wonder sometimes if you matter at all. If you are in ministry and going strong and a part of the key team for everyone, and then you gave up when the going got hard, there's hope for you. If you're an extension of a pastor, someone in partnership with him, and sometimes you feel all you can do is pray, there is significant impact for you. I think when we come to this section, what we need to realize is that God's message is not only for these precious people. God's message is not just to have these people named in the eternal word of God and to have them privileged to see their names read from town to town as they traveled, but to encourage us as normal people. People who sometimes wonder if our past is too black or our life too boring or if we really matter to God at all or His plan. To awaken in us a joy, a passion, the privilege of knowing that this partnership in the gospel is for every person that knows Jesus. Pick it up in verse 7 of chapter 4. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant, literally in Greek, slave, in the Lord. He's a slave of the Lord, an equal partner in ministry. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. I love that little phrase there when you remember the fight that Paul and Barnabas had over Mark. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of circumcision among my fellow workers, the only Jewish people for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha. The church is in her house. Amazing, this lady, obviously someone of wealth, someone privileged to partner with Paul in this ministry. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and see you also read the letter from Laodicea. We're not really sure what that letter is. I'll just comment here because we won't cover it in the heart of the message. Most scholars that I respect say it's probably the book of Ephesians. We don't know that. We do know it's a letter written by Paul and significantly carried to many, many churches. This one just 9 miles down the road. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. It's Philemon's son. Later, we find in church history, he actually became a pastor here, probably someone very young in the faith, someone struggling to serve God, and Paul wants to encourage him. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, and I love this close. Grace be with you. You look at this at first, and it just seems like a list of friendships, a greeting that would just make them feel comfortable, and you say, well, how did God let that go into his eternal word, which we know every jot and every tittle is for us? How did God, or why did God, I suppose, allow this to be something that he wanted preached to his people? And I think it's profoundly encouraging. And I hope, if you find yourself mirrored by one of these people, that today you also find the courage to offer what little you have to God, past, present, and future, and live your life with joy to the praise of his glorious grace. The first man mentioned, Tychicus, mentioned 5 times in the Bible. I've just called this a faithful friend. A faithful friend. This is someone that we know very little about, even in the mentions of him, although it seems pretty clear that he's a servant of Paul, someone who travels, doesn't do teaching, doesn't have upfront ministry, but he's significant in that he carries the letters of Paul. He is someone that is a part of Paul's ministry, a part of God's plan, and yet doesn't seem to have a lot of overt ministry. We know he's a dear brother, beloved. We know he's a faithful minister, a faithful servant. We know he's a fellow, equal with Paul in terms of how this is worded in the Greek, a fellow slave of the Lord. And really, we could argue, I think, with great joy, this is someone that the Apostle Paul treasures. This is one of his teammates, one of his partners in the gospel, someone who from a worldly perspective doesn't have a lot to offer, someone who is there for Paul, who is loyal in the midst of all things that are happening around him, willing to stand with him when he's in jail, maybe even risking his own being jailed, and someone who just quietly goes about doing the work of ministry for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's a faithful supporter of Paul. Now, why does this matter? Why is he worth mentioning to us? Well, I suppose even more importantly, to God. And the answer is that this precious man is someone that God wants to put on display as a trophy of grace to say, I use people like this. And so maybe you're here and you feel like you don't have some of the public gifts that others do. You don't spend a lot of time up front in front of other people. You're not noticed all of the time. And I want you to know that if humans don't notice you, God does. And God has a plan for those who are introverts and extroverts. God has a plan that is equal in terms of us being those who are fellow slaves of God, those who are in Christ, as we have discussed identity, that each of us has a very significant role to play. If this man had not done his role, these letters would not have gone out. I suppose you could argue, Esther 4:14, that God's plan for every man and woman is not dependent on them, but rather dependent on God. And if we don't step forward, God will bring someone else. That is true. But I want us to notice that God, in his sovereign plan, chooses those like Tychicus to accomplish that plan. And with anticipation, regardless of your giftings, my pleading with you is that you would choose to walk in the Spirit, walk in those. Know that God has a plan for you, and choose to be a part of that plan. I think we sometimes need to step back and realize when the master touches lives, gives them value, he touches us all in a unique and special way. And the value he gives us accomplishes his plan, but each role that we play, as each part, if we want to use Ephesians 4 language, as each part does its work, there's an accomplishment of what goes on. And I'm so thankful for people like Tychicus that are in my life. You've heard this before, I am sure. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost, all for the want of a horseshoe nail. If you feel like a horseshoe nail, God has a plan to use you to save the battle. Pretty encouraging. Second man. I've called this a cleaned past. Hope for the broken. Hope when you're broken, not only because of the situation that you're forced into, at least we think being forced into it, but also hope when you have done things in your past that are worthy of, at least from a cultural perspective, death. Onesimus. We find him mentioned here, if you continue to read, as some do, the book that we think probably was written before Colossians, Philemon. You find him one of the main subjects of that entire book. Here was a man that was a slave. And he was a slave and had ran away, stolen things as he had run. And this was a crime guilty of death. As luck would have it, you know, there is no such thing in the sovereign plan of God. This runaway slave ran into the Apostle Paul. And he was touched by the master's hand and redeemed. In fact, we know from some historical writings that he later went on to become the pastor of the church in Colossae as it was recovering from some of the tragedies that were to come in the near future. He was truly an amazing man. But when you think of this culture, not only do we find this grossness of him being a slave, but we find him running away from that in a vile way from a cultural perspective and biblical. His past was marred by brokenness, some his own responsibility, some others. But this was a man that should have been in despair and should have been useless. And yet we find him treasured by God and treasured by Paul. In fact, if we took the time to look in the book of Philemon, which we will not do, what we would discover fairly quickly, as described here by Paul, he was faithful and beloved, a partner. Paul even goes so far as to say, listen, Philemon, if he owes you anything, I will pay. Don't forget, you owe me your eternity, but if he owes you anything, I will pay. It's a pastoral way of saying, I'm not going to give you anything, you owe me everything. But you see the profound reality that when God and the gospel impact someone, there's not only a saving from, there's a saving to. And this precious man, with a past that was so broken and so scarred, was someone that God had chosen for his purposes. Some of you may feel forgotten. Tychicus reminds us that those who are nails in the kingdom of God are those who bring victory in the battle. Onesimus reminds us that regardless of the brokenness of your past, regardless of the pain that has been done to you or the pain that you've caused, once you know the forgiveness and freedom of the Savior's redemption, you can also know the joy of the radical devotion that leads to being a part of his plan. Onesimus, Tychicus. Let's skip a few and come to Mark. Mark is an interesting character. We find here who his cousin is. He's got a good family. This family relationship led to division in the church. Some people want to say this division was okay. I don't think so. I think division always is destructive. In fact, it's one of the things that the Bible most strongly counsels us to discipline. It's one of those things, Proverbs 6 tells us, that the Lord hates. In fact, if you know Hebrew, it's one of the things that's highlighted as the thing that he hates the most. Here is Mark. Mark is the one who was passionate about Jesus. He got excited. He got on ministry teams, and he was on one of the greatest ministry teams that's ever existed. The Apostle Paul going on a mission trip, and they come through, and they're traveling together, and they get to the mountainous ranges. And as they get to these mountainous ranges, not only is it difficult to walk in mountains, but there's robbers and thieves and danger that awaits. And Mark decides he's gone far enough, and he's running home to mommy. Paul is angry, hurt. When you're in ministry, you understand the value of those who are loyal and faithful in the midst of difficult times. Mark was not one of those. He betrayed the mission. He betrayed the missionaries. He fled in the midst of hardship. That's not a man I want on my team. That's not a man when the things are struggling that you want around you. And in fact, if you know someone like that, I would say to you, don't let them be on your pastoral staff. This is someone who is so caught up in the frailties of life that they can't stand firm in the midst of the battle, and ministry is battle. Life is not easy. There are mountains to climb, and there are people that attack us, and there are, really, if you want to talk about the Christian life, battles with the flesh, battles with the world, and the demonic realm is intense in their attack. I love what happens here, because as much as I would say to you, I wouldn't want a cousin of Barnabas like Mark on my team, Paul does. There's a restoration. Again, as you look backwards, Onesimus reminds us that if we have done things or had things done to us, there's a hope. If it's in the evil realm, there's a hope. Mark reminds us that in the midst of ministry, sometimes we fail. Sometimes even this one, atrocious disloyalty to the Apostle Paul in the midst of abandoning a missions trip, and yet there's hope for us as those who are frail in our own humanity, because now Mark becomes, as he's restored, one of the most treasured companions of the Apostle Paul. And I want to tell you, it's even greater than that. Had Mark not been restored, and again, I would say God's plan much bigger than this, we wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark. God chose this disloyal abandoner of the ministry team in the midst of hardship to be the one who gives us Peter's account of Jesus. There's only four men in history that get that privilege in terms of giving us a gospel, and in terms of the lead apostle, Peter, only one. This is amazing. Maybe right now you're not being faithful to God. Sin in your life, maybe. Maybe you've been disloyal to a church that was in the midst of fighting in the spiritual battles, or a partner in the gospel that you abandoned when things got tough. And if you're honest with yourself, which is not easy, you might look back at that, and if you're willing not to have the cognitive dissonance of change in the past, you might say, how could God ever use someone like me again if I have abandoned ship, if I have not been faithful, if I have not been loyal? And Mark's answer is, today forward, God has an amazing plan for you. And that's encouraging. I would even say deeper, if we all were to see the holiness of God, then all of us would need hope from Mark. It's interesting, as you study his life, he is not only faithful, he is not only one who is beloved by Paul, but when Paul's near the end of his life, he is the one whom he longs for the most. He moves from someone who Paul didn't want around him at all to someone who he says, he's the one I want you to send. Oh, I love that his mercies are new every morning. Maybe you're here because you feel like a nail in your spiritual gifting in the kingdom of God. Maybe you're here because your past is a mess because of what others have done for you or because of what you've done in your own sinful choices. Maybe you've been disloyal to God and disloyal to his servants. There is hope. And Mark and his impact, as he has been touched by the master's hand, is incalculable. Epaphras. Again, we're missing some of these, and if I could do this again, I probably would keep the book of Colossians going just because I love it so much, but I had planned to end it in May, and we're already here, so we will continue to track. We run into Epaphras, who is the one, we have already said, probably the pastor of the church in Colossae, probably came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, now travels here, now he's with Paul, now traveling back. And what you find in him is a passion for prayer. If you find yourself away from those you want to impact, maybe you have children that you think about lots and you want to have more impact on their lives. Maybe there's someone in your life that you know needs help, you know needs to conform to the image of Jesus, and you just don't know what to do, and you have this pastoral heart for them, and he's such a great teacher of us to be those who are faithful in prayer, both when we're around people and when we're apart. Mark is faithful. Epaphras is praying. Notice how he's described. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, he's from Colossae, a servant of Christ, slave of Christ Jesus, greets you always. He's thinking of them all of the time. He's struggling on your behalf in his prayers. The Greek word for this, he's agonizing, agonizo, on your behalf in his prayers. It's this passion to say, I want God to move in you. I want God to make a difference in your life. And so I'm just struggling. I'm agonizing in prayer for you that you'll be mature and that you'll know God's will and that you'll follow God in every step that you take. I love Epaphras. In fact, after this week, I love him even more. This longing for God's people, and this longing comes, as I've already said, in this kind of twofold passionate prayer. Oh, God, help your people to know your will and to walk in it. Help them to be mature, and then this kind of overflow of that, that they can be confident and assured. I wonder sometimes as I look at this and as I've prayed through this and delivering this to you, if this isn't the summary of the passionate prayer that we should have for one another, certainly your elders should have for you. We live in an age where people are stepping away from the will of God and the word of God to follow the world. On both sides, right and left. Adding to the word, taking away from it, passionate about politics or chaos or about agendas that are on all sorts of different sides. And here he's saying, stand firm in the will of God, stand firm in the word of God, probably an overflow of Colossians 3, letting the word of God dwell in us richly, that you be mature, not only knowing the will of God, not only knowing what God wants, but walking in it. This holiness, this godliness, this impact that makes you pure inside when no one's watching and outside when you're living in the world filled with love, and that as you live in the midst of the brokenness of life, and remember In Colossae, there's persecution that's there, persecution that's coming. Paul is in chains. He's going to remind them of that literally at the very end of this book. Remember, there's an earthquake coming that will devastate the whole town. And he wants them fully assured. He's struggling. He's agonizing. He's saying, oh, God, work in them. So they'd know your word, your will. They'd be mature, standing firm in you, and there'd be a peace and assurance that comes from knowing you are sovereign and good. And in the midst of the chaos and brokenness of life, you can be trusted. We live, I have said to you many times, in an age where it seems like there's a drift right and left. It seems like so many in the church are following and so many churches are following. And I long for you to know and love God's word and to understand that this is sufficient and complete and to stay here. I long for us as a congregation to be applying God's word to our lives and be mature and not lacking in anything in that. And I long for us in the age of anxiety to find a peace that says, I trust the God of the Bible fully. Epaphras is praying for this. Nay, let me state that stronger. Agonizing in prayer for his people in this. Here's what I think he teaches us. I think for pastors and elders, a pattern for prayer. I think for all of us, the priorities of living a healthy life in the world, but not of the world. A man touched by the master's hand. The last one I want us to look at is a little bit different. I've been trying to encourage us, and I think this text really is written for that, but there's also this trumpet warning that comes, and I think if we missed the warning, we would miss what he's trying to teach. And obviously, there's others here that I'm not mentioning and I think would be worthy of mention. In fact, Luke, who writes most of the New Testament, others. But really, what I want to settle in on is a fellow by the name of Demas. A warning. Just like your past will not limit your future in terms of serving God where he has placed you for his glory and the power of the Spirit. By not limit, I mean you'll be maximum in your effectiveness and where he has placed you and why even orphan girls like Esther can accomplish incredible things in the history of redemption. Just like your past will not stop God's movement in you and giving you value and vision for his work, your future is not guaranteed by the religiosity of your past. State that a different way. There are some, and I know even here, who are very religious, who have perhaps gone on missions trips, maybe served as deacons or elders or even pastors. There are some who have been superstars like Demas who get caught up in the world, lose sight of the Savior, don't keep on setting, don't keep on seeking the things that are above as was so powerfully mandated in Colossians 3, who lose their way and certainly become a heartbreaking impact on the people of God. Can't supersede his plan, but break the hearts of those who serve. Listen to Paul writing Timothy later. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. The pull of the world, the pull of the world is dangerous. If you don't believe that, then I would say to you, beware. When I was in Bible college, I had dreams. I knew where God had called Laura and I to serve, and I was excited to serve. And one of the textbooks was written by a Baptist pastor who had an affair. It broke my heart, and I was angry with it, and I went to my mentor there, and I said to my mentor in my anger, I was angry that any Christian could do this to his wife, to his church. It was heartbreaking, and I wanted to throw away the book and have nothing to do with this man, and I said, that will never happen to me. And it was dead quiet for a minute, and then my mentor turned to me, and he said, words I'll never forget, he said, then Rob, I'm very concerned about you. And it kind of took my breath away, and I went and talked to Lori about it a bit, and I realized that if we try to stand in our own strength, if we don't realize the seriousness of the world's attack on us, the demonic attack on us, if we stop fighting, if we don't long to finish strong, if we don't fix our eyes on Jesus, then all of us could become like Demas. He's here as a warning, this light that's flashing, saying, don't coast. Don't think you're above and beyond being tempted by the world. Fight. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Finish strong. Demas was a superstar. Why does the Bible mention him here? Some scholars say that he's the one that Paul doesn't say anything good about, so Paul maybe already knew that something was wrong. I don't think so. I think it's a warning for us that we can be going well, going strong personally, and those around us may be partners in the gospel. I think it's a warning for us that never feel like we've arrived, or if you want to use Colossians 3 language, keep on seeking, keep on setting, keep on pursuing. Be that 1 Corinthians 9 athlete that just says, God, I'm after you with all my might. This is an encouraging book with an encouraging end. But part of that encouragement is to shine Demas's light on our lives and say, don't ever think you're good enough or have done enough or you can coast now because you have been so long in the church or a pastor, elder, deacon, partner with Paul, whatever you want to fill in. Keep going strong. He warns us in terms of finishing well, fixing our eyes on Jesus, fighting on. Okay, enough of the warning. How do we apply this? I think the grace be with you kind of finishes the best place to finish, so we're going to drive there, but I want to drive there with two implications. The first, choose to be a good follower. Now, the minute you say this, there's a danger of you thinking that somehow you earn your own goodness to follow. That's not what I mean by this. I mean, always have hope. Always look for tomorrow to be the day that you can please God. And it doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It matters currently your intimacy with Jesus, your delight in the gospel, and your willingness to offer him your life. Be a good follower of God today. I remember when I was training, one of the things that the trainer would say to us is that you can't do tomorrow what you didn't do today. You can't do tomorrow what you didn't do today. So sometimes when I was running or whatever I was doing, I was like, I'll do a little bit more tomorrow and I don't feel like doing it today. Have you ever felt that way? I'll read my Bible a little more tomorrow because I'm tired or there's a TV show I want to watch or maybe I'll pray more tomorrow. You can't do tomorrow what you didn't do today. You can do tomorrow what you should do tomorrow. You can't do tomorrow what you didn't do today. So choose today to say, God, here's my life, broken that it might be, past it might be marred and a mess. Maybe I'm just a nail, I don't know, but God, here's my life and I will follow you. I will delight in you. You love me so much. Here you are, I fix my eyes on you. See, the gospel that's to be all-defining, and this book of Colossians has been so rich in that. This gospel, this relationship that's to be all-defining is about making us a new creation. This is the wonder of Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, which we quote here a lot. For it is by grace you are saved, through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast, it is a gift of God. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. It's this God, you've saved me. God, you've set me apart. God, I'm now sent on mission for you. Oh, that we would understand this and choose it and not get caught up in the flesh, fixating on our own pains or problems from the past, or comfortable, so coasting to the future. But touched by the master's hand, fully devoted to him. Be a good friend. That's the second place I want to go. There's partnerships in the gospel. It's so important for us to realize. choose to be faithful, to be found when someone is alone and in prison as someone they can trust and serve with you. God has so made his church that we mature as each part does its work. You have a role to play. God's reaching out with his gospel. Yes, programs like kids' camps help, for sure, but God has not planned to use programs without people to accomplish his purposes. He's planned to use people with programs to accomplish his purposes. So today, I guess the key question is, if you feel battered and broken, maybe only worth a dollar, then two, maybe three, who will take three, going once, going twice, going, and almost gone, then hear from the Word of God, hear from these names that are on display for us. The Master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these people that you placed before us today that we can look back on and discuss. Thank you that you not only have saved us by grace through faith, but you have called us to be on mission for you and with you. God, for those who are broken here as they look at their own past and things they've caused or maybe things have been done to them, would you set them free? Give them hope and allow them to feel and experience your love, your presence, your power in such a way that they know you're part of, they're a part of your plan. God, for all of us, would you help us to hear also the warning of Demas and to be those who will stand firm? Loyal to you, loyal to your word, loyal to your people, that we might in heaven rejoice, because in victory, through you and your strength, we have won, serving, partnering, delighting, and staying on your track. Thank you. Your grace is amazing, and so we end with these words. God's grace be with us all. Amen.